Praise the Lord. I want to just pray briefly. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being able to share your word. I pray today, Lord, that our hearts would be open and willing to receive what you want to say to us today, Lord. Bless your word to our lives, Lord God. Thank you, God. You're a great God, a great creator. You're the author and finisher of our faith. And I just pray for your presence to be here today, Lord, as you speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a few things I want to say before I get into the entire book of Jonah. Don't worry, I'll have you out here by supper time, all right? You know, you can read the book in 8 minutes. I checked that out. I go in the back and pray sometimes when I have to speak, and I kind of review things, and you can read the entire book in 8 minutes, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to go through things and talk about it. And first of all, Sean mentioned the VBS. Well, I've never been involved in a VBS here. I've always resisted that. When Marissa asked me to be involved in the VBS, I just flat out told you what. That's right. Okay. And but the Holy Spirit spoke through my wife, and I heard it, and so I went back and repented and joined the VBS. I was only there for 2 days because that's all they could stand me. Anyway, I got to talk to all the kids, though, in 2 days about missions, and that was the point of what, and I think, Marissa, that was really a good thing that you did. I really appreciate it. I couldn't believe how, and I just want to commend all the workers and all the kids, too. I know there's a lot of kids that were here from other places that aren't necessarily going here, and I was really, really proud of my church and the effort they put out to do this VBS. I really feel like it was beneficial. And as Sean said, I believe it sowed seeds and touched hearts. And I couldn't believe how quiet and receptive the kids were when I talked with them. Because, you know, what I was talking to them about was not probably that interesting, at least in my mind. But they all listened, and some of them asked questions. One, I think this little gal goes here. She asked me the question, have I ever been somebody threatened my life when preaching the gospel? Well, immediately something flashed before my mind, and I told her what had happened. So I don't know how she received that, but I didn't want to get gory or gruesome with sharing what I do, you know. But it was a fun time for me, and I really want to commend everyone that was involved. I really, honestly, from my heart, I think you did a great job. And I couldn't believe it. When it was 6:38, you were leaving the cafeteria to go to your next class. It was like a train schedule, you know? It's like they're just right on time. It was amazing the way they put it together. I don't know who was responsible for all that, but you did a great job. Thank you. Praise God. I just had to say that. Second thing I want to share before we start on this is I'm leaving on a trip to Mexico on a week from this coming Friday. I'll be down there for 10 days, and I'd appreciate prayer. People are always saying, what do you do down there? Well, I wrote down what I do, because sometimes I just do things and I don't think about what I'm doing, but I'm going to be preaching in a number of villages. We go to villages every day, sometimes twice a day, and I'll be speaking in those villages, sometimes long, sometimes short, and then we're going to be holding youth meetings. Well, we go down to various areas and we bring the young people in and we talk to them, kind of like your VBS, you know? We talk to the young people about Jesus. And then we'll be teaching and training local leaders in ministry and encouraging them. That's mainly what I do, is I try to encourage people because, you know, it's difficult. It's difficult in other places. And so we try to come in and bring encouragement to them. And that's basically what we'll spend time with people. We go out to homes where people are sick. We pray for the sick. We do that, and we share the gospel with people who don't know the gospel in their homes, and that's the basics of what we do. And it's a lot of work, and we have to drink a lot of water, because this time of the year in Mexico is the hottest time of the year down there. And so I appreciate your prayers. If you'd like to support us in what we're doing there, you can give money through the church here. Just put Eyewater on the memo, or put Jeff, whatever. They know who it's for, and they'll get it to me, okay? Well, I appreciate you letting me share that with you. Now, we've prayed. Let's get into the nuts and bolts of this story, okay? I want to go through quickly because I got like 6 pages of notes here, and there's just no way I could look through 4 chapters and not find stuff. Overall, the story of Jonah is a real quick story if you're sharing it in Sunday school. There's a guy, he was a prophet of God, you know. He was told to go to Nineveh and share the story that he needed to share with them. He disobeyed God. He ran away. He ended up in a ship, and they found out he was responsible for the big storm, so they threw him overboard, and a big fish swallowed him. And while he was down in the fish, he prayed and sought God, and then the fish vomited him up. That's a little bit gross. He vomited him up on the beach, and he got up, apparently took a shower and cleaned himself up. And he heard the word of the Lord again, and this time he didn't disobey. He went to Nineveh. He preached the gospel, preached the message that God wanted him to preach. The people repented. The king repented, put on sackcloth and ashes, and they all repented. God saw what they did, and he changed his mind about destroying them, and Jonah got mad and got all pouty, and next thing you know, he's wanting to die because God didn't do what he wanted him to do. And then God spoke to Jonah and told him why he did what he did and what happened, and that's the end of the story. We don't get a moral of the story. Did y'all get that story? That was a real quick story, okay? I don't know how we tell it to the kids. I used to do children's church. I used to have 40 kids on Sunday morning. Brooke, do you remember that? You're too young, I think, aren't you? Do you remember when I used to go downstairs in Assembly of God with 40 kids? They would have arrested me today by today's standards. You were one of them? I don't think you were. Were you? I hate to point you out, Brooke. I remember you, but I used to go down there with 40 kids, right? They're right off the street, most of them, and they would have arrested me today because some of them I just wanted to beat. I mean, they were difficult. But anyway, that was before I was married, and I've been married 48 years, so it's been a long time ago, okay? I thought about 32, I don't know. Your mother would remember this, I know. I'm sorry, Brooke. I just felt like maybe you'd heard stories about me down in the basement. Anyway, and believe it or not, now I know this sounds weird, but that's how I developed my preaching style. Trying to entertain a bunch of rabble kids, you know? I still look at you all like a bunch of rabble, and I try to have to perform up here to keep your attention, to hear what I got to say. It's just been that way. I've always just been kind of animated, all right? And that's kind of the reason I'm that way, because I always feel like I've got to keep people interested so they'll hear what I got to say. You ever feel like that, Nathaniel? I mean, you know, you can't just sit up here and say, well, now God went to, you know. You got to talk about the story and put yourself into the story, and I try to do that, so whatever. All right, have we got Jonah, hello? Jonah 1:1-3. Okay, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people that question whether Jonah was a real person, okay? That it's maybe just a legend or a myth, because nobody can live in the belly of a whale for 3 days. All right, that's kind of why they go, that sounds a little flaky. Somebody made this up and put it in the Bible. Well, the problem with that is, if you go to 2 Kings 14:25, it's talking about a king here. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to as far as the Sea of Arba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was at Gath-hepher. That tells us that he was a real guy. Okay? The second thing is, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 through 41, Jesus himself speaks of Jonah. Does anyone remember what Jesus said about Jonah? He says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it. So what I don't need to read all that, because it's putting Jonah in history. You see that? It's putting him in, making him a historical figure. All right? 2 Kings, Jesus wasn't talking about a myth. He was talking about a man who actually served God and actually went through the experience of being 3 days in the belly of a whale. All right, or a belly of a great fish. I have to call it what the Bible calls it. All right, Jonah was given a word from God to go to Nineveh, to call them to repentance. Jonah, here's what the Bible says. He fled from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish. I have no idea where Tarshish is. I tried to look it up. No one knows where Tarshish is. They know where Joppa is, but they don't know where Tarshish is. It's interesting. Some authors even believe that Tarshish is as far away as you can get. Okay, it's like saying, I'm going to get as far away as I can get. That's Tarshish. Okay, but I don't know. Others say it was in the Phoenician, land of the Phoenicians. Okay, but anyway, he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now listen, here's something that I got out of this. God's presence is in his word. Okay, you hear the word of the Lord, his presence is there also. Now, I can vouch for that. I've heard the word of the Lord before strongly, and I felt the presence of God when I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about hearing the word of the Lord in a situation, about a situation, hearing, and you feel the presence of God. And that's, you know, Jonah wasn't reading a book when this happened. He was just there, and he heard the voice of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord was there. We will either embrace it or we'll run from it, according to what we're seeing here. You know, in Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Anybody know the answer to that? Nowhere. You can't get away from him, you know? And I'm sure Jonah discovered that. Well, anyway, let's get over here. Now, speaking about running from the presence of God, in Genesis 3:8, I wanted to find other places. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. This is kind of epidemic with humanity. It's epidemic with people. Not just, you know, Jonah was a believer, but he hid himself. He ran away from the presence of the Lord. We'll either embrace God's presence and know God's heart and mind, or we'll run from him for the fear of something happening to us or being exposed, you know. And what the Bible wants to teach us, I think even in this book of Jonah, is that we need to embrace the presence of God. Jonah was feared for his life. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. You know, I think it was the Ninevites that used to skin their enemies and hang their skins on the wall. That's a little rugged, isn't it? You know, Jonah was afraid. He wanted to hide. But everything worked out. All right. Jonah 1, 14 through 17, it says, let me just give you the background of this. He was in the boat. Jonah got in the boat, and the boat experienced a terrible storm. Finally, the crew realized Jonah's the problem. And Jonah said, well, just throw me overboard. Now look at this. He was suicidal. Don't tell me running from the presence of the Lord isn't dangerous. He was just throw me overboard. You know, he was giving up. And the men, they were all kind of like, what? We don't want to do that. Well, they didn't want to do it, but they ended up doing it because it got so bad. It was going to destroy the boat. And so at Jonah's word, they threw him overboard and they asked God to forgive them for what they did, not hold it against them. And from this experience, I want you to notice, from this experience, the sailors became believers in the true God. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Before that, they weren't believers. But then in this experience, it just goes to show you, even when you're out of the will of God, people around you can become Christians. Hello. Jonah was out of the will of God, but they, through that experience, God revealed himself to these unbelievers. Now, don't go out and be an unbeliever, or don't go out and be disobedient to God thinking you're going to lead people to Jesus. But I'm just saying, God works in ways that he wants to work. And he worked through this experience with Jonah to bring these men to himself. Even though Jonah was running away from God, God still used his life as a message to these unbelievers. So now, Jonah's in the stomach of this great fish that God had appointed to swallow him. The word appointed is used a lot here in this book. He was appointed to swallow Jonah. It calls it a great fish. I did some study on great fishes besides whales. Did you know there's a sunfish it's enormous? There's some of you spend the whole winter in Florida. have you ever heard of the sunfish? Huh? It's a great big thing. If you stood up against it, I mean, it would be up against, it looks like a big sunfish. It lays on its side like this in the ocean, and birds come and pick the parasites off of it. And then it goes down to enormous depths. It's got a mouth about this big around. It could take a whole man in there. I don't know what that's worth. Thought you might like to know that. If you ever get one on the line, Virgil, You better be ready. And don't worry about feeding us, because one will be enough. Anyway, Jonah was in the stomach of this great fish that God had appointed him to swallow him. And in chapter 2, I'm not going to go into that, but he prayed a prayer, and it's basically a prayer of asking God forgiveness. It's basically a prayer for repentance. And it's basically him saying, I'm crying out of the depths of hell, and you're hearing me. And, you know, and then in the end of that chapter 2, it basically says, well, let me just read it. It says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So that was the end of Jonah's time there. But you know, there's people who say there's no way a man could survive in the stomach of a fish. Well, if we go back to what Jesus said in Matthew, just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Yeah, there's no way a man could survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days. But also, folks, there's no way a dead man can come back to life in 3 days from the grave either, right? So just as one is impossible and the other is impossible, with God, what? All things are possible. Amen? And God brought him back to life, or brought him out of the well. So A dead man can't live again. You know, except God raise them from the dead. Now, in Jonah 2:10, that's where he vomited him up. Okay. Jonah's back. He's back out. He's alive. And so we go on to Jonah 3. Now, there's a long passage in Jonah 3, verses 1 through 6, that I'd like for it. Have you got it? Yeah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God's given him another chance. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days walk. I think that means you start at one end of the city, it takes you 3 days to walk through the whole city. It's a huge city. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, okay, we'll get to that in a minute. So Jonah went to Nineveh. He preached as God commanded him, and he preached this prophetic word. As a result, the people believed in God, and then they fasted and humbled themselves before God. The king got wind of this. I think I didn't give you the rest of six. I just gave you part of it. But the king got wind of it. He heard about what was going on in the city, and he humbled himself. Now, there it is. He laid aside his robe from him, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat on in ashes. And then he put out an edict that everybody should do this and humble themselves and repent. This was the response from just Jonah preaching a simple word. Did you notice the word that Jonah preached was not very long? He wasn't a long-winded preacher like me. He just gave a simple message, and they all went, oh, we better get right. We better believe God and do something about this. First of all, the people began to repent and call on God, and then the king or the government. You know, I think most revivals, they don't start at the capital. They start in the country with the people. And it should affect the government. It should affect those in charge. Now, in Jonah 2:10, or no, I messed up there. In Jonah 3:10, it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Okay, God said he was going to do something, and then because of their repenting, and they turned from their ways, God relented and did not destroy Nineveh. All right. Now, in the last chapter, this is where the cheese gets a little binding. Jonah got upset. Okay, we're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 now. There you go, you're there. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And you're thinking, man, you had the greatest revival in history. What in the world do you want? It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. I don't understand this guy. He's psychotic, I think. I don't understand it. Well, yeah, that's right. Merlin said he's been 3 days in the belly of a whale. You know, you're going to think a little strange after that. But you would think he would be all excited, but he wasn't. It's like he wanted God to destroy the city. Do you get that feeling? You know, I told them they were going to be destroyed, and they repented. I knew you would do that. I didn't even have to go to Tarshish. Now, let me tell you something. That is not true. Jonah's not speaking the truth there, is he? God needs his man, he needs a person to speak the word of the Lord to people before it's done. He doesn't send angels. He doesn't send angels. He sends men. I don't know if you ever noticed in the New Testament, no angel ever shared the gospel with anybody. Now, there's plenty of angels there, right? Plenty of angels. But most of the time, they just say, get up and go over here, or they tell you what God's going to do, but they do not tell you the gospel. God uses men to share the gospel. He uses men to call men to repentance. And this is why I think Jonah did not understand it. Maybe this is one of the things that we are to get out of here. I don't know. This book's very old, older than me, older than Brooke. And almost as old as Bobby. I had to throw that in, Bobby. Bless you, Bobby. You're a good man. Good man to take that kind of punishment from a nut like me, okay? But anyway, he's angry. All right, so he makes himself a little shack outside the city, and he's laying under to see what God will do. It's like he appealed to God, and he wanted to see if God was going to do anything. Well, what does God do? God does something very, very simple and very intimate. He causes this plant to grow. And it makes shade for Jonah. And he's under that plant for a day, and he loves that shade of that plant. And then God appointed a worm, the Bible says. He appointed a worm to attack that plant. The plant was appointed too. He appointed the worm to come in there and kill that plant so that the sun would beat down on him, and Jonah would feel terrible because he lost that plant. God asked Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? Jonah said he did. And God said, you had compassion on that plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should not I have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their left hand from their right hand, as well as many animals? Now, sometimes we don't understand that. Well, Nineveh was bigger than 120,000 people. God was talking about the children. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. Someone needs to tell them about me. Someone needs to show them the truth about me. You didn't do anything for that plant. It just came in. These people, they don't know anything. And I'm wanting to help them. Jonah didn't create, work, or cause the plant to grow, but in God's case, these people are his creation, and he's very concerned for their welfare. I use the scripture Luke 15 a lot, because I think Luke 15 is one of the most profound scriptures in all of the Bible that shows the heart of our Father in heaven, shows his heart. And when I was reading this, that last bit reminded me of Luke 15, 31 through 32. Jonah is a little bit like the elder brother. Things didn't go the way he wanted. He cared nothing for his sinful brother. But the Father said, when he came out to him in the end of Luke 31 through 32, he said, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. That could have been said to Jonah. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and he was lost and he's been found. Basically, God is saying we had to do something to restore him. We have to do something to restore these 120,000 that don't know left from right and right from left. You preached, they listened to my word and returned, and I am willing to work with them. I got a few takeaways from this entire book. They're brief. First of all, it's the importance of obedience to God's word. If you want the presence of God to go with you, you've got to obey God. Okay? And we need the presence of God so that people can know him and come to know him. And there's the importance of proclaiming God's word. Jonah had to preach it before God could do anything, before the people could repent. If he didn't go, they'd still be living the way they were living. But because they preached the word of God, he preached the word of God, the people turned to God. The importance of repentance. Repentance comes before salvation. You don't just easy peasy into the life of God. You repent of your past life, and God comes and restores you and does a new work in you and gives you new life. It shows you the importance of repentance. And then the final thing, which I think it shows the wonderful and merciful character of God. I just felt like I needed to say this. You know, I'm an old man, okay? I act young until it's over with, I will, unless God does anything different. But one of the things I realize about the Bible as I read the Bible, it's not just a bunch of commands, do's, don'ts, and this is what's going to happen to you if you don't, and this is what's going to happen to you if you do. It's not just that. Every story and every word in this Bible is to help us to know God. It's to help us to understand God. It's to help us to believe God. And it's to help us to love God. When I read Jonah and I meditated on it, I began to say, this book makes me love God. This book makes me want to love God because God showed us his heart towards Nineveh, an ungodly city. He showed us his heart. Friends, when God saves anybody, he shows us his heart towards people. That's God's main business, people. He doesn't have any other business. It's people. He loves people. Now, I know sometimes it's hard to understand how he does this and does that, but that's what the Bible's about. It's to help us to come to a realization of who he is and why he does the things he does. I always love that. I've quoted it here before. In the Psalm somewhere, it says, God showed his acts to the children of Israel, but he showed his ways to Moses. Showed his ways. You want to know God's ways. You know why? Because life's not always going to be smooth. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So you need to know God when you go through trial, when you go through situations. Okay, let me pray. I'll keep talking. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing soul and spirit, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that we'll hear your word from the prophet Jonah. And we'll be encouraged, Lord, to press into you, to know you, to understand your ways, and to love you, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Oh, by the way, we've got communion, left, right, back. You're free to take that and just keep in a prayerful spirit as you take it before God.